you, Diana, for that number this morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 17 and continue with some thought that we've been considering now for a couple weeks. Acts chapter 17 is this beautiful account of the ministry of the Apostle Paul at Mars Hill in Greece, in Athens. So let's turn to Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 16 and reading through 23. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly given unto idols. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some others said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all of the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, eternally settled in the heavens. Not a bit of it to be done away with and nothing to be added to it. That, Lord, it is sure and it is truth and it is life. And so, Lord, we would today that you would speak to us through your word. And in order for this to happen, Lord, it is important that you hide your servant behind the cross and that you, Lord, speak through these lips of clay. That, Lord, you would empower and instruct and bring forth your word in such a manner, Lord, that it would penetrate each and every heart for the hearing. That, Lord, we would not simply hear your word, but we would be transformed by it. And that, Lord, we would be encouraged in our walk with you and strengthen, Lord, so that you might be glorified in the lives that we live, that men might see our good works and might glorify you in heaven. And so, Lord, we commit this message to you and we ask that your will be done as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We began this discussion a couple weeks ago as we began in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I shared then, and I'll share again, that any thought, any action, any desire of your heart should always begin in the person, the personage of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 reads, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is what God has done. We who had no concept of God, had no thought of God, could not in any way advance ourselves to God. He has revealed himself to us. And the ways in which God has done this primarily is through his word and through the person of Jesus Christ. But Romans 1 tells us also that there is an understanding, a knowledge of God found in all of creation. We find then within that it is the Holy Spirit that brings us to understand who God is. He moves upon us and convicts us of righteousness and of sin. We find also that in this process of people coming to Christ, he uses then also in the sevenfold witness of Christ, the witness of other believers, that you are in fact the hands and the feet of Christ. And so when we go from this, what God has done is he has shown us his face in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then we backed up to chapter 3 and verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. that not like Moses, who went upon Mount Sinai and came back and his face radiated because he had been in the presence and seen the backside of God, but we, having seen his face, we don't veil it, but we let it shine. And so we become sunbeams of Christ, right? We become the light of the world. And so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus would say, it would be, in my paraphrase, a ridiculous thing to light a candle and put it under a basket. No one would do that. And therefore, we ought not to do that with our witness either. But rather, we should let it shine. Don't veil your face like Moses. Let it shine, so that men might see the works that you do before them and glorify the Father which is in heaven. That our lives as Christians are meant to be lived out reflecting the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so that others might come to faith in Christ as well. This is the evangelical message. This is the proclamation we are to make, not only in the words that we speak, but also in the lives that we live, and certainly in their countenance, that which shines forth from eyes that are full of light. Now, the practical application was, don't visit with somebody about eternal things while you're wearing sunglasses. It's important that they see your eyes, because this is what shines, is through this countenance, this part of our face that shows the glory of God. The idea of evangelism upon my heart, I think, is in particular for a couple reasons. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, we are told to redeem the time because the days are evil. And in verse 17, it says that we are to be not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. That as we go about our days, we are aligning ourselves with what God's will, what His heart, what His mind is all about. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter writes that God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the mind, this is the will of God, for the Savior came into the world to save all. All who would believe, whomever would believe, would be saved, and we get the opportunity to be a part of that. Let me make it very clear that we don't save anyone. Jesus saves. But He has called us to participate in that which He does. What a glorious thing, what an opportunity we get to be a part of an eternal working thing in the lives of those that we come in contact with. He has put this treasure in earthen vessels. He has given us the Great Commission. And He has equipped us in the Holy Spirit to do greater things than these if we'll align ourselves and take upon ourselves the heart of God, who, while we were yet sinners, commended His love towards us. That we, when we come in contact with the ungodly, those who have no understanding of Christ, that we would be moved with the same love to reach out to them and love them. The day is short. The time is soon coming. And we have things to be about. Our Father's business. Well, all of that is right, isn't it? And you know that. None of that is new to you. And I got to thinking about how that sometimes this can be kind of an overwhelming thing, maybe, and we get nervous about it, and maybe we start to think about ourselves as being more important than we are. And I don't want to say we're not important, because you are. Every member in the body of Christ has something to do. You all have gifts. You have all been enabled to be a participant within the body of Christ, and to a larger or lesser extent, we all have something to do. But I got to thinking about it, how that It's not all about us, it's about Him. And I got to thinking about this in context to say, like a play. If you had a play on a stage, you'd have a main character, and then you'd have supporting characters. And we're not the main character. It is Jesus who is the main character, for Jesus saves. But we are supporting characters, and even if you only had one line, if the director had you saying one line, it would be important that you said that one line. Because ultimately, we should be striving to be the best supporting actress or the best supporting actor in the play that is God's about Jesus. See? And that might be overwhelming to you. And maybe the principle is easy to understand, but maybe you just lack some mechanical help to get the ball going, so to speak. I love this passage here in Acts chapter 17, and I think there are some very simple things that we can learn from the example that we have in the greatest evangelist in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. I want to go back then and look at chapter 17 and begin with verse 16 again. Now, they have just been to Berea, and Paul, having to leave, got on a ship and went to Athens, and he left Silas and Timothy there. And if you look at verse 15, and they that conducted Paul through brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So we have a departing of Paul from Timothy and Silas. And he goes, and then we pick it up in verse 16. And I want to read this slowly and consider this. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry. Two things jumped out of that verse as I meditated upon this. Number one, there was a need for Paul to wait. I don't know about you, but I'm an impatient person. And I don't like waiting. I don't like, you know, when I go to a Walmart store, I'm looking for the shortest line, right? You're kind of like that. You get in this construction going to Fairview, you get there and you got to wait for that flag car. I was coming back from Williston, and I hit it just perfectly. And, oh, that was good news that I didn't have to sit there and wait. We're impatient. We are a people who are going from destination point to destination point, and we usually waste the wait. Usually we consider it a bother and a hindrance, but Paul didn't do that. Now, it was necessary for him to wait, but you notice what he did while he was waiting. His spirit was stirred within him. Why was his spirit stirred? Because he was looking around. He had his head up, and as he looked around, he saw a multitude of people wholly given unto idolatry. These people were worshiping everything and anything you could imagine other than the one true living God. And Paul noted that when he was sitting waiting for his partners to come. There is something so plain and so practical here that we should take note of. And first of all, there are times that you have to wait. And oftentimes, the real working is in the line in between the two destination points. Don't get in such a big hurry to go from point to point and miss all that God is doing in the waiting. If you look back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, for example, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, Mark would record it again in Mark chapter 6 and verse 32. It says about Jesus as he, for example, he got into the boat to go to the other side, you know, it's one of these passages. And as he's on this boat, that's a waiting time. He had his head up and he was looking and he saw a multitude of people on the shore. And Scripture says of your Savior and mine, he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitude. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw a multitude of people who didn't understand who he was and had yet to receive him. In John chapter 4, we have that beautiful story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and Jesus speaks to her, and she goes back to Sychar, her village, and she's telling the men of the village. She'd met this man that told him everything about him, about her, and all of this, and they come back to see, and as they come back, Jesus' disciples had been off to get food. Remember, they went off to get meat, and they come back, and Jesus said, My meat is to be about fulfilling the will of the Father. And he says to them, he says, look up, because the harvest field is white. And they looked up and they saw this multitude of men coming to Christ. You know, sometimes we're so busy feeding our faces. Sometimes we're so busy with the simple little things of this world that we forget to look up and understand that there's an eternal aspect to life. Sometimes we're too busy filling our bellies to think about the lost. While you're waiting, look up and see those around you. Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. And it says part of the reason in that is because we are encompassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I know there's different ways to look at that passage, but I'm going to tell you what I believe it's saying. As you're living out your patient race in Christ, keeping your eyes affixed upon the author and the finisher of your faith, as you're doing that, there are unbelievers watching you. There are Christians watching you. The Christians are cheering you on. The unbelievers are wanting to know if it's true or not. You're playing out a bit part in a play, and there is a great audience watching you. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and to be turned to Christ to glorify God the Father in heaven. We play a part in this theater that is God's. But you have to be aware of that. You have to get your head up, and while you wait, take note of the situation in which you're in. So here we have this thing playing out before us. It's playing out before Paul. He's taking notice of all of the idolatry, and I don't know if you've looked around or not, but we live in the most idolatrous culture on the face of the earth. If you can't relate to this story, then you're not living in the reality of where you live. Idolatry is rampant where we live. We live in a secular culture, and that it just simply means void of the true God, but it does not mean that it is void of gods. We live in a culture that has multitudes of gods. I would suggest far more than Athens. And so what does Paul do? He's stirred, his spirit is stirred within him, and he goes into the synagogue and begins to talk with the Jewish people there and to talk to the religious elite people there. And he's talking to people who understand a monotheistic idea that there is one true living God, and you know that he was proclaiming that that one true living God is in Christ Jesus, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory. But the bulk of the story doesn't take place in church. The bulk of the story doesn't take place in the synagogue. The bulk of the story takes place in the marketplace where Paul is conversing with people in that setting. Now it says he's reasoning. He's reasoning with people. I looked up that word, and it's an interesting word. It's dialogomai. We would get dialogue. Paul now has entered into dialogue with idolatrous people in the marketplace. The word means simply this, to ponder within and then with others. That you ponder within yourself and then you express that with others. Something's happened in our country. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but dialogue is something we're horrible at. Oh, what we do as a culture, you take politics, for example. Right and left don't dialogue. They just yell at each other. Isn't it true? Nobody's listening. There's no exchange of ideas. There's no respect for one another and where they come from. There's no validation of anything. It's simply bam, bam, bam. Paul is dialoguing, he's reasoning with people that don't see it the way he sees it. I thought about this and I thought about how I waste my time. How I waste the waiting. Now, I told you the other day, I said, you know, when you're talking to somebody, take your sunglasses off. That's just some really practical advice for you, by the way. And the second practical piece of advice I'm going to give you is that there are going to be times of waiting. Don't waste it. Get your head up. And one really good way to get your head up, you ready for it? It's rocket science. Turn the phone off. Have you noticed when people are in a restaurant waiting for their food? Oh, no, they're not doing this. Most of them are doing this. Have you noticed that? Do you know how debilitating that is to us as Christians? If in the waiting we are to be looking around, seeing who's around, seeing what they're involved in, and seeing how we might enter into a conversation with them, if you're sitting there staring at your phone, your own little world, looking at your own selfie, probably stepped on some toes there. But if you're doing that, you're not doing what Paul did. The greatest evangelist in the New Testament, you're not doing what he did. Let's use him as an example. Put that thing down. Take note of your surrounding so that you might enter into a dialogue with somebody sitting near you. This is so plain and so simple. I remembered when we were in North Carolina at Asheville, and we'd gone out to eat at this little cafe because my wife had to have beignets, and they were good. A plate of beignets and a cup of hot coffee in the morning sitting out in a cafe, and we're sitting there, and we're carrying on our conversation, and I looked around, and every table was full, and everybody that was there were sharing things of their heart and their mind, and what they believe, and what they hold dear. Everybody was doing that. Now, I'm not encouraging eavesdropping, but I am encouraging you to take note that people are sharing what they believe, and where their love is, and where their commitment is, and what altar they worship at, even sitting in a restaurant. Now, if that's true of those people, is it true of us? When you sit around the table knowing that you're in that same setting and people are taking note of you, what do they hear you talking about? Where do they see your desire? Where do they see your heart? Are you overtly a Christian, not doing this to be seen of men, but doing this knowing you're being seen of men? Are you openly glorifying God and talking about Christ and the eternal things? Is your conversation in heaven? You see, that's what the word tells us. It tells us that for our conversation, Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps if when we were in those public settings, even amongst ourselves as believers, if we simply allowed Jesus to be our conversation, if we simply talked about spiritual things, if we simply talked about heaven, if we simply talked about the Bible, perhaps, like with Paul, others would come to him and say, "What's this thing you're talking about? What's this new thing you're talking about?" And we'd get an opportunity to share what it is. I guess what I'm saying is, when you're out in the public and you know that you're in a public setting and you know that there are people watching, don't be afraid to talk amongst yourselves about Jesus. Make him your conversation. Make your conversation in heaven and just see if people don't take note. And maybe that gives you an opportunity then to share with them because they come and ask you a question. The second thing I would like to suggest to you is this, and these are just practical things. First, get your head up. Look around, see people around. You see that they are taken into idolatry. Focus upon Jesus. Make your conversation about heaven. And when you get an opportunity to enter into a conversation at whatever level it starts, I'm telling you, the world is going to be talking about temporal things because that's all they know. They're going to be talking about false gods because that's all they know. But you can enter into that conversation with them. And one of the things I try to do is in the course of a conversation, regardless of what it's about, I'm praying as I'm visiting with people, and I'm asking, Lord, give me the segue. Give me the question. Give me the Bible verse. Give me the words where I can interject into that temporal conversation something about eternity. You know how easy this is? Somebody will be talking about some particular subject, and I might say, you know, that's really interesting, but you know what the Bible says? And right then, right there, I have planted seed, something about God's word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I may not see the fruit of it, but I know in that simple act, I have been a bit player in a big play that brings people to Christ. Don't know when it's going to take place, but I'm trusting and believing that his word will not return void, but it'll go and bring forth everything for which he has sent it. Pray about it. Ask God to give you a segue, a way to take it from temporal, earthly things to heavenly things, to open their mind to begin to think. Because I'm going to tell you something. What happened with Paul is eventually he found himself on Mars Hill, the epicenter of philosophical thought, talking to Stoics and Epicureans. And if you'll do these simple little things, you're going to discover that you will enter into a conversation with philosophers as well. Because everybody thinks about the big questions. They may not come to it right away, and they may spend their time in temporal things, but at some point in time, everybody you know, every man, woman, and child wants to know why I'm here, what's the purpose of living, what happens when I die. Every single one of us. And it is up to us to bridge that gap from temporal things to eternal things, to get an opportunity to tell them about Jesus, the eternal one who never changes, who came into this world and saved my wretched soul. And he wants to save yours too. Don't waste the wait. Look around. Enter into conversation. Don't be afraid to take it from temporal to eternal thought and let God do what God does for the lost. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this play that's laid out before us on Mars Hill in Athens, we can all too easily relate to it if we'll stop and think about it. And so, Lord, I confess to you today that I get in a hurry to get from point A to point B, and I know, Lord, that I miss opportunities because I'm too focused on what I need, what I want, and my plans. And if I will simply slow down and get my head up and look around and be willing, Lord, to see a crowd and to be moved by your heart, to be moved with compassion for the lost, for those who have put their faith in dead gods, that, Lord, if I will simply do that, you give me multitudes of opportunities to interject, Lord, heavenly conversation. Lord, I desire that you would take these simple things and instill them within us, and at the appropriate time, Lord, that we would be moved by the Holy Spirit, in our spirit, Lord, to speak, and that you'll give each and every one of us ample opportunity. You'll give us the words. You'll give us the heart. And Lord, you will move through the obedience of your people, not to be ashamed of the name of Jesus, but to proclaim it in the marketplace. And so, Lord, as we go from this place, we're going to go to busy lives of many diverse situations. But the one thing that draws us all together is Christ. And Lord, you have displayed your grace and you have given us grace for grace. And I would today, Lord, that we would be grace givers within the community in which we live. Lord, as I was thinking about it the other day, and if each one would reach one, how just in a matter of just a few years, if we reach just one person each in a year, in a matter of just a 4 or 5 year period, the whole of our community could be converted. It's if everybody gets involved, Lord, it is not a mountainous thing to overcome, but simply a thing of being obedient unto the faith and being obedient to the fact that you have put the treasure in us, that, Lord, you have equipped us and you have given us a commission. And so, Lord, instill that within each one of us. And, Lord, make that a priority in our lives to be, Lord, a witness for Christ where we live. And so, Lord, And would that you'd move upon our hearts as you have spoken to us this morning. May be it lived out in our lives as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.